Director of Biblical Ministries Worldwide. That's the mission agency that Jane and I served under while we were in Honduras, and it's a real pleasure to have Paul here with us. He had to put up with me those 14 years. Well, actually, there was one year there was somebody else in charge, but he had to put up with me for a lot of those years, and he and his wife, Joan, have become very dear friends for my wife and I, and they helped us a lot on the mission field, and so I'm very thankful to have Paul here with us this morning. So let's give him a warm welcome this morning.
About 40 years ago, as I was starting my missionary career in South Africa, I wrote a gospel tract. I figured I needed something to hand out to people that would explain the gospel, and we didn't have any that we could buy right there, so I just wrote one and printed it and printed thousands of them, handed them out, and had people in the church hand them out, and never once did I hear in all of those years of anybody coming to Christ because of that gospel tract. Just this week, my wife was contacted by somebody that we knew way back in one of our first churches in South Africa on Facebook, and she explained that she was now in Australia. She had handed out those gospel tracts over the years, both in South Africa. Botswana is the next country to South Africa, and she was now in Australia, and she started recounting the number of people that had come to Christ because of that gospel tract. So for 40 years, I had done something that I didn't know what the scorecard was, and it was so encouraging this week to learn about that. We've been talking throughout this weekend about what God is doing around the world and miraculous movements, and sometimes it's hard to measure what God is doing. And I want us to think for just a few moments about that this morning, because God gave this promise that his word would not return void. And oftentimes we do things and we say things and we witness to people and we preach messages and we proclaim the gospel and we hand out tracts and we have no idea whether it's accomplishing anything. And we're able to come back as missionaries and tell you stories about what we know. But what I wonder oftentimes is whether the more exciting stories is what we don't know. And someday we're going to get to heaven, we're going to hear the rest of the story. And we're going to find out what really happened. And what I want to do this morning is to encourage your hearts to remain faithful and to be aggressive in evangelism in spite of what you may see or perceive to see that God is doing. We're not going to spend a lot of time in this passage, but maybe go to Isaiah chapter 55, because that is the context for this particular verse. And in this chapter, it's really a poem. And there's a cycle of three things that are done in this passage. Just to give you sort of a bit of a background, I wrote 53 here, but it's actually 55. That's a mistake on the slide. The first part, he gives an invitation, then he gives an explanation, then he gives the results of it. And so that theme, those three things, are repeated twice throughout this chapter or throughout this poem. And it's in that context that we see this phrase that I really want us to think about. That's all I want us to think about this morning, is this phrase, his word will not return empty. We are delivering the word of God to people, and it is going to have impact. The first part of this chapter begins this way. Come, all you who are thirsty. Remember, there's an invitation. Come to the waters. Those of you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money on that which is not bread and labor on that which does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest fare. And this is Hebrew poetry, so we don't quite get the impact of this, but basically what he's saying is, come, we've got something better than food. We have spiritual nourishment that is going to change eternity for you. And so that is the invitation. And verses 3 and 4 gives the explanation of what he means. And the result of this is in 5, surely you will summon nations that you know not. This is a missionary poem. It's a missionary passage. Nations you do not know will come running to you, because the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has endowed you with splendor. And then he starts this cycle again, the invitation, the explanation, the results. The invitation, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. So here's the invitation, call on him while he is near. And there could be someone here in this room today that you've never done that. You never called on God. You never asked him for forgiveness. You've maybe trying to figure this thing out about what God is all about and how do you get in relationship with him. Well, the basic message that we're giving as missionaries, everybody that came and stood on this platform today, is we're simply issuing that invitation. Seek the Lord while you may be found. Why? Because, end of verse 7, he will have mercy and he will freely pardon. And the great news that we have is that Jesus paid the penalty on the cross, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave victorious over death. And now if we will accept his forgiveness of sin, he will impute his righteousness or put his righteousness on us so that I don't have to stand before God giving an account for my sin, but rather I can accept forgiveness that was purchased on that cross and purchased through the resurrection. And so that's the message that we bring, and that's the message that we are intended to give to the world. And the writer of this psalm rejoices in that, and he gives the explanation in the next few verses. And then it's when we come to verse 11, where the result of this is this. So is my word that goes out of my mouth, it will not return to me empty. Give it. Whether you see the results or not, whether you can measure it or not, whether you see what God is doing or not, give it. So this past week, you may have given the gospel to someone and they didn't respond, or they just looked at you stone-faced. And you might become a little bit discouraged. The encouragement of this passage is keep giving it, because the scorecard hasn't been written yet. We don't know what's going to really happen. And that has really been the history of missions. And I want to just take this one phrase and try to put it in your minds here this morning as we talk about what is God doing in the world today. To start with the basic assurance that if I'm engaged in this business of proclaiming the word of God, it is going to have impact. God is not just talking, he is impacting the hearts and lives of people. And I may not personally see the results, but God is at work. I can only think of a handful of people in my life that the first time I gave them the gospel, they turned to Christ. And when I found out their story, I found out that really I was simply at the tail end of a lot of other people that were putting the gospel into their hearts and lives. Most of the times when people come to Christ, they hear the gospel numerous times, and it's only after hearing it and processing it over a period of time, then they come to Christ. And so don't be discouraged. Keep at it. Keep giving the word of God. And that's what we do. And that has been the history of missions. That's the way missions has worked. And oftentimes, as missionaries, we have appeared to be failures right now. And it's later on that when we hear the backstory, that we get encouraged as to what God was really doing. Do you know who was the first missionary from North America? It was this man. George Lyle. Oftentimes we think in terms of Adoniram Judson, but it was actually George Lyle. He was a slave down in Georgia. He came to Christ. His master released him from his slavery, so he became a free man, and he started preaching the gospel to others and started a church down in Savannah, Georgia. His master passed away, and his sons took over the farm or the plantation, and they tried to make him a slave again, and he fled, he with a lot of other slaves, to the country of Jamaica. And as he went to Jamaica, he went down there and he started churches and saw thousands of people come to Christ in the country of Jamaica. That was the start of world missions for us as America, as the United States. He's the first guy, a black man, a slave, that kicked off this thing that we call world missions. And so we have been working on this issue of missions ever since back in the late 1700s. And it's been amazing what God has done through North America. When we look at the history of missions from North America, you start back in 1800, there were just a few people that were missionaries. George Lyle kicked this thing off. And by the time we get to the 1900s, at the beginning of the 1900, we hadn't grown a lot. But the 1900s were an incredible expansion phase for missions in North America. It sort of really got rolling around the 20s and 30s and the 40s and 50s. It picked up momentum, and it was really red hot, you know, in the 70s. But by the time we got to the 80s, we started plateauing a bit. And I'm maybe not talking about this church. Maybe you've always been very much involved in missions. It's always been growing. But if you take all of evangelical churches across the United States and clump us all together, that's what this graph represents. That we saw an incredible explosion. So by the time we got to 2000, there was a lot of missionaries going from North America. And there's differing numbers as to how many there actually are. Perhaps this is accurate, perhaps it isn't. But in general, there was just an explosion that took place in those 100 years. Unfortunately, right now we're in a phase of shrinking. And your church may not, but overall, missions is not in a growth phase of church history in North America. We are shrinking. And so that's not good news for us, but I still think we have incredible potential. But churches like this one are going to be the ones that are going to make this thing happen in the years ahead. It's going to take churches like this one that still believe the gospel, that still believe in missions, to continue to expand. I think we still have a lot of potential here in North America. I'm not ready to throw in the towel, are you? And God can still use us as a country in a major way in world missions. Now, that's sort of the history of what's happened here in North America. And the bad news is we're sort of in a state of decline. Just a couple weeks ago, I was with a group of other mission agencies, and all of them were saying, yeah, we're shrinking in numbers. I'm in groups with other church mission leaders, and they're all struggling to find missionaries. And we're not in the heyday of missions right now. And that's not a positive thing to have to report to you. But here is the positive thing. This is the graph of the number of global Christians. In other words, Christians outside of the United States. When we started back in the 1800s, there weren't that many Christians outside the United States. This was sort of where it was happening. And it grew as by the time we got to 1900, we'd gone a little bit. But there's just an explosion around the world of Christianity and missions taking place from around the world. It used to be from us to there, and now it's from everywhere to everywhere. And all of these churches around the world are getting engaged in missions. And these are exciting days in the world of missions for us because we're seeing this kind of explosion around the world. And some missiologists tend to think, and it's hard to get our arms around these stats, but they're saying that the center of gravity for world missions is no longer the United States. It's really from the South or the West. And these countries are picking up the banner because they believe his word will not return void. They're still aggressively propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these are exciting days to be in missions. But I don't know about you, but I don't want to be sitting on the bench, do you? I don't think we as America want to just be saying, okay, you guys had your time, sit on the bench. You're old geezers now as a church. You know, you can't do this anymore. And let the rest of the world do it. I still think we can do it. And we still need to be players in this thing. But the history of missions has always been that there seemed to be a slow start. Missionaries would go and they would try and they would preach and they would evangelize, and it seemed like nothing much would happen. This gentleman here, William Carey, was considered the father of modern missions, went to India for 7 years. Now, he's a hero amongst us. Those of us that are in missions, we read his biography and we revere this guy. For 7 years, he didn't see one convert. And during those 7 years, I wonder if he was questioning Isaiah 55. Really? Does God's word still impact the hearts and lives of people? Adoniram Judson went to the same country. Actually got there on a ship, and on the ship, he left here as a Congregationalist. And on the ship, he got to reading the Bible some more, and he turned into a Baptist on the way to the mission field because he figured out we're supposed to baptize people. And so he became a Baptist, and he got to India and got kicked out and went to Burma. So he's sort of the famous guy for Burma, or today is Myanmar. And still to this day, there's the remnants of his ministry there. And he is one of our heroes in the world of missions. And those of us that understand, that read missions history and all the rest of that, this is one of our guys. But in his 12 years of ministry in the country of Burma or Myanmar, He saw 18 converts. That's it. And by all measures, we'd take a look at this guy and say, wow, was he successful as a missionary or not? And so many times as we hear the stories of missionaries, oftentimes as pioneers, they go in and there's not much to show for their work. And we tend to maybe say, wow, they're maybe not worth their dollars that we're sending to them. And maybe we ought to just fire them, stop supporting them. As we talk about what God is doing on planet Earth today, it's really hard to measure that at times. There are times we can tell you stories, and we've been telling those stories this weekend, but there are other times where we don't have stories to tell. But we can come back with the solid assurance that God has promised that his word would not return void. It's not going to be empty. It's not just words. The word of God is powerful. It is God's word. And we are to proclaim that with boldness and with consistency. Why? Because though I may not see the result, I have just unleashed a lion on them as I've given them the word of God. I was a missionary in Africa, grew up in Africa. My parents were missionaries in Nigeria. So I spent the first 18 years of my life there. And then I went back and spent another 17 years in South Africa, another part of the continent. Quite a ways away. And of course, this guy was our hero back in those places. You know, David Livingstone was in South Africa before I got there. And David Livingstone, as you read the stories of missionaries, he's up there with, you know, William Carey and all the rest. I mean, he's up there at the top of the list. William Carey, do you realize it? I mean, sorry, David Livingstone, do you realize it? In his whole missionary career, had one convert. But yet we're raving about him today. His one convert was actually a chief, and his name was Seychelles. He came to Christ. He had four wives, and Livingstone told him, you've got to get rid of three of them. So he did. And come to find out later on, one of his ex-wives became pregnant, and Livingstone got mad at him and just, wouldn't let him take communion anymore and tossed him out of the church and got fed up with him. And Livingstone took off into the continent, into the dark continent. And Livingstone was trying to do a number of things. He was trying to find trade routes and other stuff. And he was kind of a tent maker. He was working for the British government as well. And he sort of just left that behind. And in all of his traipsing around Africa, in all of those years, that was his only convert. Now, King Seychelles actually went on to be quite an incredible missionary, one of the unsung heroes of African missions. And he became an incredible force for the gospel. But Livingstone was up in the continent. He was not paying attention to this guy. One of the things that Livingstone wanted to do was to find the headwaters of the Nile. He knew that the Nile started somewhere in the middle of Africa, and so he wanted to find where that was. This David Livingstone found that place where the Nile began. And as he died, there were no believers in that region of Africa. His one convert was down south. And he felt he was a failure. And as Livingstone dies, by all earthly measures, a failure. He didn't have churches to point to. He didn't have anything to point to except for one convert that, in his opinion, had backslidden. And he dies by himself in the middle of Africa, having found the headwaters of the Nile, never possibly dreaming what could have happened in Africa after him. A friend of mine holds conferences for pastors in Africa. And a couple of years ago, at the headwaters of the Nile, Jeff held a pastor's conference in which 25,000 pastors came to a pastor's conference. You know, we have a pastor's conference, we can maybe get a dozen. 25,000, not churches, pastors, not Christians, pastors, came to one pastor's conference. Livingstone could have never imagined that. But if he believed the word of God, he would have believed that the word of God would not return void. He was not dying a failure. And though maybe he couldn't tell the stories and point to people that had come to Christ through his ministry, he had pioneered a movement that has taken place in which there is incredible growth in Christianity on that continent today. Morrison was one of our first missionaries to China, one of the famous ones that we read about as well. He was 25 years old when he first went to China, and the the captain of the ship learned of what he was doing, and he says, "Do you really expect to make an impression on the idolatry of the great Chinese empire?" And Morrison's answer was, "No, sir, but I expect God will." And it was with that heart of saying, I believe God's word is powerful and it will not return empty, that he marched onto that continent. But as we take a look at Morrison's ministry, it was like William Carey, 7 years before he saw his first convert. And during those 7 years, I just wonder how many times he wondered, can I really trust Isaiah 55? For 7 years, not seeing any results, questioning the validity of him being there or whether he should even be there. Was he just wasting his time? And he would give the gospel and evangelize and he would try to proclaim and try to, but nobody would respond for 7 years. Finally, after 7 years, he saw his first convert. And during his entire ministry, he saw 9 people come to Christ. Now, we have books written about this guy. He's one of our heroes. 9 converts? Come on, shouldn't there be more? Well, there is. And I've seen stats that vary between 25 and 85 million Chinese today that are believers. I don't think he could have ever imagined that as he lay dying, feeling like he was a failure. I wonder sometimes if the Apostle Paul sitting in prison in Rome may have felt that same way. He had obviously seen God at work and do some rather incredible things, and he had seen churches started, but in the big scheme of things with the population of the world at that time, it was really minimalistic as to what had actually happened. But could Paul have ever imagined the state of Christianity in the world today, where there are millions of us all over the planet? God's word will not return empty. My parents were missionaries in Nigeria, and they were with an organization called Sudan Interior Mission, SIM. These are the men that started that organization, that mission agency. One of the men there, Walter Gowan, on the left, was sort of the visionary behind this team, and he was the one that started this out. He died not long after he got to Nigeria. His other team members struggled with physical ailments. They tried to push up into the interior part of Nigeria, on up into further into the central part of Western Africa, and got beaten back numerous times. And by the time they died, it looked like all of their efforts were at naught. Well, they pioneered a region of West Africa that now missionaries flooded into, especially after the war. My parents were part of that group. And the churches that SIM started are called ECWA, Evangelical Churches of West Africa. It's kind of a denomination, but it's a group of churches. That group of churches, I just heard the other day, meeting a Nigerian, that group of churches has now sent out 2,000 missionaries around the world. Walter Gowan, as he lie there dying with malaria, probably could have never imagined churches, much less churches that send out 2,000 missionaries. You see, it's kind of hard to measure right now today what God is doing. We have to trust that God is doing, because his word will not return empty. If I give it, it's going to have some kind of an impact. Another missionary to Africa, William Lyle, went to Africa, to the Congo, the Democratic Republic of the Congo. For 17 years, he worked way out in an extremely remote jungle area of that country and saw no results. After 17 years of ministering there, he came back and a discouraged and defeated man, feeling like his life had been a failure. Friends of his tried to encourage and counsel him, but his heart was broken. He saw no results. About 7 or 8 years ago, a group of guys decided they're going to see what happened in that region where Lyle had gone. And so they hired a plane, they flew into an area, then they had to walk for a while, they had to cross a river in a canoe, they had to walk for another 10 hours or so until they finally got back to this area, this remote area where Lyle had spent his life. And as he got back there, 10 miles into the jungle, they found a network of churches that were established. One church building seated 1,000 people. And Lyle died, never knowing whether or not his life had any value or any impact. I hope you're getting from the stories that we've told this weekend as missionaries that God is at work. There are miracles taking place in the hearts and lives of people. And around the world where they need miracles, they're seeing it probably more than we do here, but we're seeing prayers answered all over the world. And God is at work all over the world. But oftentimes what we're doing, we sometimes get discouraged because we don't see instant results, and we want those kinds of instant results. Last November, I was in Indonesia. I was talking to our missionary, one of the missionaries there that are with our organization, and he's been there for 30 years, and he said 30 years ago, he tried to get into a village because he was way up, he wanted to go way up into these mountains. He wanted to learn the language and do church planting from that village. It was kind of a strategic village, and the village wouldn't let him come. They wouldn't let him live there. They chased him out. And for 30 years, nothing was done there. Well, about 2 years ago, he met a man in prison. He was doing some prison ministry, and there was a prison in the town where he lived. He's now living on the other side of this island of Sulawesi in Indonesia. And he visits a man in prison, leads him to Christ, and starts talking to him and discipling him. Come to find out, he's from that village that 30 years ago had kicked him out. And come to find out, it was actually the chief of the village. He had murdered somebody and now was thrown in prison. So the chief's in prison. And that's where he came to Christ. And the chief writes a letter that Bob, just last year, trekked up into the mountains again, 30 years later, with letter in hand from the chief saying, welcome this man into our tribe, listen to what he has to say. You see, we just don't know what God is doing at work. It's hard to measure because God is at work, but we can rest in the fact that God is faithful. And when he says that he is not going to let his word return void, we can trust that. God will work through you. And you may be discouraged right now because you're not seeing someone come to Christ. You don't know the end of the story yet. You may have a friend or a relative, parents, children. You may have somebody at work, and you've been witnessing to them for months, maybe years. The story's not done yet. God's word is at work. I'd like to read you a story. A little bit long here, but let me read you the story. I think you'll be encouraged by this. It begins in the Crystal Palace in a church in southern London. A man asked if he could give his testimony in the assembly, and the pastor said, sure. And the man said, I just moved to this area from Sydney, Australia. After just a few months, I visited some relatives in Sydney. I was walking down George Street. Now, remember that because that's a critical street in this story. I was walking down George Street, and as I passed a shop, a little white-haired man stepped out in front of me. He handed me a tract, and he said, are you saved? And if you died today, would you go to heaven? The man continued, I walked away but was dumbfounded. No one had ever asked me that question before. And on the flight back to Heathrow, London, I was puzzled as I read that little tract. I called a friend who was a Christian, and he told me how to accept Christ. I just wanted to share with you, my friends, tonight that now I'm a Christian. And of course, the church was excited about this testimony, the man who had become a part of their church. The pastor of this London church then flew to Adelaide, Australia, for some meetings. And during the series of meetings, a woman came to him for spiritual counseling, and he, of course, wanted to know where she stood with Christ. She said, well, I used to live in Sydney. A couple of months ago, I was doing some shopping on George Street. She told the same story of a white-haired man, then said, after I walked away, I visited the church where you were speaking today. Knowing they believed what the gospel tract talked about, the pastor here led me to Christ. So twice in a few days, the pastor had encountered someone who was impacted by a little white-haired man on George Street. A few weeks later, this pastor flew to Perth, Australia, where he preached an evangelical church. And after one of the services, the leading elder took him out for dinner. And while they were eating, the pastor asked this elder, when he had come to faith in Christ. He said, I grew up in this church until the age of 15, but never made a commitment. I grew up to a place of influence. I was in Sydney 3 years ago on business when a little white-haired man accosted me with a tract and asked me if I was saved and on my way to heaven. I tried to tell him that I was a Baptist elder in a Baptist church, but the man did not care. I was so angry that when I arrived back in Perth, I told our pastor what had happened. My pastor said, you know, for years I've wondered whether you were truly born again. Then my pastor led me to genuine faith in Christ. Well, this pastor from London now, flew back to the United Kingdom, was speaking in the Lake District of a Christian conference, and he told these three testimonies to his audience. And after the meeting, three pastors unknown to each other in this regard came to the pastor and said that they had come to faith in Christ about 30 to 35 years ago, having received from this same man on George Street a simple gospel tract. He was astounded. The following week, the pastor flew to the Caribbean to speak to a group of missionaries who had gathered, and he was excited about the fruit of this one man's little testimony. He shared it to the audience. At the close of his teaching session, three missionaries came up and said that they had been saved 15 to 20 years ago through the initial testimony of the same man on George Street. At the end of the meeting, the pastor flew back on his way to by way of Georgia, USA, to speak to a naval chaplains convention. He spent 3 days talking to chaplains. And at the end of the conference, the chaplain general took him out to dinner and asked, how did you come to faith in Christ? The chaplain general said, well, it was really miraculous. I was in the Navy and doing exercise in the South Pacific. We ended up in a brief leave in Sydney. I partied in downtown Sydney that night, got on the wrong bus, and it took me to George Street. As I got off the bus, an elderly white-haired man suddenly appeared, and who I thought was a ghost. And he asked me, sailor, are you saved? And if you died, do you know that you'd go to heaven? That confrontation shocked me so much that when I got back to the battleship, I sought out the chaplain, and he led me to Christ. I soon began to prepare ministry under the chaplain's guidance, and today he's in charge of leading 1,000 chaplains. This same pastor, 6 months later, flew to India to do a convention for 5,000 missionaries in the eastern part of that country, and at the close of the meeting, a humble Indian missionary took him home for a meal. The pastor said, how did you, a Hindu, come to faith in Christ? Missionary pastor answered, I was very privileged position working for the Indian diplomatic mission and traveled the world. One of my diplomatic trips took me to Sydney, where one night I was doing some last minute shopping on George Street and carrying some packages. A courteous man stepped out and asked me, and he told a similar story. I thanked him, but this disturbed me. I sought out my Hebrew priest who didn't have the answer, but actually suggested I take my questions about Christ to a local mission station, which I did, and the missionary led me to Christ. 8 months later, this pastor of the Crystal Palace Baptist Church, whose travel schedule, by the way, I would not want, had meetings in Sydney. He asked the pastor there, do you know a little man who hands out tracts on George Street? The pastor said, sure I do. He's done it for years. His name is Mr. Jenner. I don't believe he does it anymore because he's old now and too frail. The visiting pastor said, I've got to meet him. And so they scheduled a meeting. 2 nights later, they went up to the small apartment and knocked on the door. A tiny, tiny, frail, white little man with a head of white hair answered the door. He invited them in and sat down and made some tea for them, serving them even though his hands trembled with age. And as they sat together, this London pastor told Mr. Jenner of all the encounters he had had over the past 3 years. He told him of all the Christians that he had met in England, Australia, India, and America who had come to faith in Christ because of his faithful witness on George Street. This little man sat there with tears running down his cheeks. He said, I made a commitment that I would attempt to share Christ with someone every day, up to as many as 10 a day. Sometimes I couldn't do it. I was sick or whatever. I wasn't paranoid about it. I was just my desire. And the man continued, when I retired from the military, I decided I would devote my time to witnessing. And for the past several decades, I've been in one place that I believe was the busiest and best place in Sydney to pass out tracts. Now for 40 years, I've passed out tracts on that busy avenues. I've had a lot of rejections, and many people have been courteous, and they've accepted the gospel literature. However, I must tell you, he said with tears coursing down his face, that until today, I've never had one person respond favorably to my question. Until today, I did not know of one person who had accepted Christ through my witness all those years. The pastor eventually did some rough count, and to the best he could determine, he came to the conclusion that at least 146,000 people had been influenced to Christ because of this man's consistent testimony. God's word will not return void. If the praise team will come up, we're going to wrap this up right now. I just want to read you one more verse in closing. I hope that as we've focused on this issue this weekend of seeing what God is doing, that we also don't lose sight of the fact that there's a lot that we don't see God doing, but he's doing it. And we're called upon to be faithful, to be aggressive, to be casting the net, to be giving the gospel. The scorecard will be kept in heaven, and we'll find out what it is when we get there. The game's not over. You may have felt like a failure this week, but let me encourage you, don't stop. You might be a Mr. Jenner, and you won't know till you get to heaven how many people that you have influenced with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain."